Lord God, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we exist in your sight, in your presence at all times, for you are everywhere. And yet, as we gather in this sanctified place, in this place set aside, separated, dedicated to your glory, we ask you also to be with us. Grant that everything that we think, say, and do might be to your glory. In Jesus' name, we ask not only your presence, but your blessing on the word this morning. In Jesus' name. Our liturgy for this morning is found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen. Amen.
Enlighten our minds, we pray, O God, by the Spirit who proceeds from You, that as Your Son has promised, we may be grounded in all truth and live by faith in Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Amos in the Old Testament, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 6th verse. We have this knack, this terrible habit of imagining that if we do something for a while or if something gets done for a while without punishment, then somehow that justifies it. Like when we're little kids and we steal something from the cookie jar before supper, we don't get caught, or we think Mom was standing there so she would have seen it, so she would have said something. We do that as adults, too. In this lesson, our God focuses us on the fact that even though evil had been running rampant in Israel for a long time, God says it's not going to go without a day of reckoning. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 41, or 146 rather, as found printed on supplement page 41. Read responsively. Please rise. I will praise your name forever, my King and my God. While I live, I will praise the Lord.
I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Do not put your trust in princes nor in the son of man. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth.
In that very day his plans perish.
Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help.
Whose hope is in the Lord his God.
Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them.
Who keeps truth forever.
Who executes justice for the oppressed.
Who gives food to the hungry.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our New Testament lesson is found in the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 17th verse. We're so good at deluding ourselves, at imagining that if we keep some commandments, sort of, we're doing something good in God's eyes and earning something, rather, in God's eyes, our place in heaven. This example teaches us of a very outwardly righteous young man who nonetheless had sin that destroyed it all, and God identified, Jesus identified that sin, and we read, unfortunately, that he went away sorrowful. Let it not be so with us. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
morning I invite you to confess your Christian faith expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed as found printed on page 5 of the supplement. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, YouTube, Twitter, Google, ESPN, most of the broadcast networks, most of the newspapers, they all have this feature now, trending, or trending now. If you listen to sports radio, there's channels there that trending now, and then they talk about the latest gossip or whatever it is. Trending is all the trend. In fact, trends are important, but not so much the kind, or really not at all the kind, the world talks about. Trends in fashion. I'm clearly a guy that's a slave to the trends of fashion. I think everything I have on is older than every pre-communicant member here. But there are these other trends that not only affect us, but we need to recognize how and why. It's important to recognize that they do affect us. We don't talk about social things typically here. They come in kind of as a side note once in a while, but we're concerned here with things that affect our spirits, our souls, our eternal futures. And that's where trends become important. Now, you've probably heard me, especially if we talk specifically about a problem in your life, you know that we look, don't have to live very long to recognize that almost none of the problems in life get solved instantly. Would that they did, but they don't. And so what we're concerned with more is the trend, the direction. Are things getting better or are they getting worse? Individually, you ask yourself, as a Christian, is my faith being strengthened and growing, or am I diminishing? And that takes honesty. It takes brutal honesty, because we all know what we'd like the answer to be. But is that real? Is that true? Are you growing closer to your God? Is your walk becoming more and more in conformity with his word and will? Or are you deteriorating spiritually? Are you drifting from him? Those kinds of things, again, don't tend to get all better overnight. And that's where, again, the trends come in as far as we're concerned. What's the trend in our life? So it is this morning that we're going to talk about these trends, not the fashionable or unfashionable trends the world is all into, but the trends that really need to be important to us as Christians. Now, with this rather vague introduction, I want you, as you listen to or read along with the text for this morning, see if you can identify the trend on which this text centers. A text is found in the book of Hebrews, 3rd chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. These are God's words. May God lead you to hear and accept them always as his verbally inspired words, and treasure them as that sure witness that can do what needs to be done in your life, identifying trends, giving you hope, consolation, and so forth. that our God would bless us through these words this morning. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Did you pick up the trend identified in our text? We see it in verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from God. And then it continues, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, we refer to this as a trend because in my life, in my experience, I've never seen someone lose their faith in an instant. It's always a trend. It's always a process. And it always begins with a weakening. And that weakening is always precipitated by sin. By sin allowed to remain in the human soul, in our lives. It just sits there and festers and deteriorates. It's like the heart of steel left outside or in a bucket of water, or worse, in a bucket of acid that just continues to degrade and deteriorate until suddenly that trend culminates in failure. We trend in that direction when we become comfortable with our sin, when we allow it in there. And you have to identify again how and where in your life that happens. When you see something that needs to be corrected, either something that needs to be removed that's sinful, or something that needs to be added to our benefit, like regular use of the Word of God, that trend, if not corrected, will destroy. That's the trend that our text calls on each of us to search our hearts and determine there, what's our direction? Improving or degrading? So before we get into the particulars of this identification and correction, let me ask you if this is worth our time. The better things we could be doing? Known most of you for quite a while, so you've heard some of these same things before, but when my kids were little, one of the things that I tried to get them to think before they did was the up and down side. So what about with this? What's the downside of failure here? It's hell itself. What's the upside? Couldn't possibly be higher. It's heaven itself. That's our answer, isn't it? Of course it's worthy of our time, our study, our contemplation. Of course it's worthy of whatever effort we expend on it to recognize in our lives if we are trending in a bad direction, if there are things that need to be corrected, things that need to be added or subtracted. This could not possibly be more important or a more worthy use of our time. Which is not to say the process is going to be easy. We've got whole worlds of evil working against us. Again, some of the things that we say are obvious, but we need to identify how Jesus identified the world in which we live, the enemy or the enemies that we face, and their ally within each of us, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And then there is that which our text describes as the deceitfulness of sin. It's interesting in a disturbing way when you study that word in the original Greek, deceitfulness of sin. Do you realize that that word can also be translated as pleasantness of sin? Isn't that jarring? It should be. I mean, it's true, we know it's true, but it's jarring to hear sin described with that sort of an adjective, the pleasantness of sin. But that's true, isn't it? We get that. Because sin is almost never, to that old side of us, repulsive. It's almost always something desirable, if not the thing itself, sort of a side issue of that sin. That old Adam in us loves sin. Sin is so deceitful, pleasant in part, because it appeals to our baser nature. Pick a sin. Gossip. What is it in us that seems to enjoy revealing, telling, spreading bad things about other people? Or even true things about other people that diminish their reputation. What is that? Experts tell us that there's something in us that likes telling bad things about other people because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Maybe. I think it also plays into our natural love of sin that resides in that old Adam. That evil part in us finds sin pleasant, which again ought to be profoundly disturbing to every child of God. That's why God's word, Jesus, speaks always in these stark, violent terms in connection with the old Adam. Paul talked about beating it into submission every single day because it can't be reasoned with. Think of this wild, rabid beast. You don't try to reason with that. It recognizes it can be controlled only through that violence that is called for in connection with that side of us. There's no compromise. There's only a moment by moment, day by day, crushing into submission. Because sin is pleasant. You pick a sin, any sin in your life, and I guarantee that you will find a way, virtually every time, to justify it somehow in this particular situation. But take time to identify how that appeals to that baser nature, and you'll recognize only and always evil. You'll be able to see through the rationalizations and the apparent pleasure of that sin. Then you'll see that how foolish it is. Well, I'm not a murderer, but spreading that rumor really isn't anything like this. Oh, it's okay because I'm not something worse. I can allow lustful thoughts to remain in my heart as long as I don't let it go too far, then it's okay. That's cohabitation with sin. That's allowing it into our lives to come in contact with saving faith, and you can be guaranteed that it's going to diminish, deteriorate, and eventually destroy it. I'm not always as truthful as I should be, but I never lie in the big things where it's really important. Just in case you're feeling somewhat immune because you happen to be sitting in the house of God, this place that we've dedicated, sanctified to His glory, take a look again at our text. The examples given us there, which is why we have those examples. Who was it that's listed there as falling away? It was the godly people. And we look at the Jews from the vantage point of history, and we recognized the end of their journey, and we see them as, they're just stubborn, rebellious, bad people. But at one point, these groups of people that are identified in our text were believers, at least to the point that they painted the blood on the doorposts in connection with the 10th plague, the Passover, or they would all have been dead. So the only ones that survived were the ones that at least had enough faith to do that strange thing, because God told them to. More than that, these were the people that saw with their eyes, that tasted with their mouths, that heard with their ears their God and His goodness. They saw the God at Sinai. They saw the waters parted. They saw the plagues. They heard his voice there. They saw him lead them day after day with that cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. They tasted his goodness in the wilderness when he sent them manna every morning, 6 days of the week, and the quail. They tasted the water that came from the rock. They experienced God like none of us have, that direct communication, the visible evidence day by day of God. And these are the ones that fell away, that died. Every single adult that did not have enough faith to enter into that land that God had promised to give them. The same God who led them, the same God who parted the sea, the same God who brought all those plagues on the godless in Egypt. What happened? What could possibly have happened with these people that experienced what they did? They allowed that sin to stay in their hearts. And it started small. It started, I'm sure, very innocuously as far as they were concerned. It didn't matter. There's just a few little things. They grumbled a little bit. They started to lack contentment. They were hungry, and then God gave them food, and they didn't like that food, same old thing all the time. They were thirsty. Oh, just give us water, and we'll be fine. God gave them water, and then they didn't like where they were going or what they were doing. And then it culminated in adopting the very pagan idols that they were called to drive out, abolish, as they drove out the people in the land that God had given them. And it did what God said it would always do. What it will do in our lives, it destroyed them. They died. Physically, spiritually, eternally. How could that happen? Because sin was allowed to remain in their lives. Think you're immune? You think that can't be you? So did they. I'm sure every single one of them. It went in that progression, that trend from this little thing, no big deal, to, oh, you know, let's just do this, or it isn't so bad if we do this, to the household gods, to the pagan idolatry, to the rejection of their God. And I would be willing to bet, although, again, I'm not a gambler, but that there was no event that they could identify where it all went bad. It was the trend, and they didn't reverse the trend. They didn't correct it, despite God telling them, look at what you're doing. This, you got to fix this. Turn this around, or you will be destroyed. Nor does it work to just run the race without completing it. Any of you remember these two women, Sean Welch and Wendy Ingram? It's quite a few years ago now, but it still sticks in my mind. They were competing in a triathlon, 140 miles of biking, swimming, running. And these two women had won the race. Well, they were about 40 yards from the finish line, not even. And they ran out of gas. It was painful, pathetic to watch. Their legs just got wobbly. They were one and two. They got wobbly. They collapsed. They fell on the ground. They sat there for a while, and the finish line is right there. And they couldn't move, and then they started to crawl. And runner after runner passed them by. What happened? Their bodies just ran out of fuel. Right at the end. They just quit. Carry that into your life, and the message becomes obvious. We need fuel, and that fuel obviously is God's word. We need that continual strengthening, and we don't want to cut this close. We don't want to just get almost to the end of our time of grace and run out. Who wants to take that chance? So we feast on God's word. We fill ourselves with it. Now, these two women, they couldn't make that food do what it does. in their bodies, but they could introduce it into their bodies. That was their part. You and I don't make God's word powerful and effective, but we are supposed to introduce it into our lives, into our hearts. And when we don't do that, you and I are going to run the risk of it having happened to us exactly what happened to those examples, which is why God gave them to us in our text. The very people of God with all the advantages. Well, that's us, isn't it? Despite all those advantages, they failed and they fell. The fact is, sin can only do its work in our hearts if we allow it to remain there. Hear that again. Sin can only have its effect in us if we allow it to remain there. It's part of what we gain from God's word, isn't it? Do you recognize every place that sin is residing in your life? That's why God gave us, again, his word, that mirror of his law. To look honestly at what God says we should be like and compare the reflection to what God says we should look like. And then that honest look tells us, no, that's not how it's going in my life. And then again in God's word, James talks about who of you looks in a mirror and then turns away and forgot what he saw. That's what happens when you go to God's word. You see what it says, hear what it says, and then turn away and immediately disregard it as what? It's not me, it's not important, it doesn't matter. None of those things is true. So the warning is there in our text. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So what is that voice? All of this is a bit depressing, isn't it, until we get to the other thing. That voice isn't just a voice of condemnation, the fire and brimstone of Sinai. The condemnation that we read in our Old Testament lesson from Amos about God saying, you know what, I'm not going to put up with this forever. I see what you're doing. I know what you're doing. And there will come a time of reckoning. Individually, when you die, collectively on the day of judgment. That's the law. But the law is intended, again, for specific purposes, to crush us in our own apathy, to crush us in our sense of we can do good enough to earn God's favor. It's that mirror that shows us what we're really like, but then that law has done its work and it ends. Because then the other part of this and every other bit of God's word comes with God saying, yes, you have failed, but my son did not. When you identify sin in your life and acknowledge that sin, what did the Apostle John say happens next? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He can't do otherwise. Now, he's talking there about individually here. When we come to God with this failure day after day in our lives, and God doesn't at that point say, okay, because you have done this, now I'm going to tell you that I forgive you your sin. He points you to Christ. He drives you back to the cross and says, yes, my son, my daughter, my child. You acknowledge the sin that still afflicts you, that still fills your life. But I'm telling you, the payment for that sin has already been made on Calvary's cross. You are my own dear child. I love you. Love you enough to send my son who already paid for what you did wrong. Already paid for what you will do wrong in the future. This is what makes the Christian faith what it is. We need that law. We need that condemnation. We need that mirror to show us the problems, the bad trends, the deterioration in our lives. But it doesn't end there, because then we also need time after time to have that consolation, that comfort of the gospel. Your sins, those specific, damnable sins, from what you consider to be the greatest to the least, although all have the same power to destroy your faith, those sins are forgiven. They're gone. There is no remnant. There is no residue in your life. They're gone. It's not as though, yeah, God said this, but now I have to do some more things to make sure I'm really forgiven, that He's really forgotten them, that they really were all paid for on Calvary's cross. They are gone. Every single one of them. This is one of the more difficult aspects and one of the more heartening aspects of the gospel is to realize how God now sees me. Because I see myself as a lousy failure of a sinner that allows so much that is evil to remain in my life. Because of what Jesus did for me, God sees me as spotless, pure, perfect. That is the mystery of the gospel. The thing that brings that final comfort and joy to our hearts. All unworthy though I am, Jesus shed His blood for me. So God grant each of us individually to recognize the evil of sin and where sin resides in our hearts and our lives, to drive it away, to hear, as we heard in our text, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Identify that sin, drive it away, and thank God that despite your continued failure, you are His child and heir of the heaven that He has prepared for you. Amen. Please rise. Grant to us, Heavenly Father, the joy of the forgiveness that is ours through faith in our Savior Jesus. Then grant us also the wisdom, the tenacity to thank Him by identifying and rooting from our hearts and lives all that displeases You, the sin that so easily corrupts and destroys. And then with confidence, the peace of God, which guards our hearts and minds, shall continue to grant us that peace that can be found only in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Spirit, who have given us the gift of faith. Faith so that we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation offered in His name. Make us, we pray, diligent students of our Savior's word so that we read it faithfully in our daily devotions, come regularly to His house of worship. Help us to understand and remember the scriptures, that we learn from the examples that You have preserved therein for our benefit, for our safety, for our growth. Help us to realize then when we are not growing, when the trend in our own individual lives is downward. Enable us then to apply the spiritual lessons we learn from the Word to our daily lives. Destroy, bring to nothing the schemes of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Hinder the work of all false teachers who seek to rob us of a clear and right understanding of Your word. Help us to stand in the truth and in that truth alone. Then as we grow in faith, remove also from us all thoughts, all speech, all desires, all deeds that do not glorify you, that are not in harmony with your will. Give us the power to refuse temptation and to avoid sin. Remind us of its danger. Give us instead acts of love and mercy, that we do not pass by those in need spiritually, spiritual need or physical need, that we do not pass them by unheeding, but rather that we lend aid where and when we can. Cause every Christian virtue to be found in us, so that we may give a good witness, again, all to your glory, that we may reflect your goodness, your forgiveness, the peace that you offer. Clearly, we are weak and sinful. We need help. So we come to your altar also this morning, knowing that here you offer us that special measure of help, comfort, and assurance. When each of us receives, according to your promise, your true body and blood in this sacrament, remind each of us individually of the forgiveness of our own personal sins. And then with joy in our hearts, carry us from this place to continue our service in your kingdom. We ask this, as we ask all things, in the name of your Son, our Savior, apart from whom we are worthy to ask no good thing from you. We ask you to hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.